Bibles tonight, and let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17. While you're turning again, let me say you're visiting with us. So glad to have you tonight. Just a joy to see visitors come in our services. Members, we rejoice that you're in your place. You're where you are and need to be and should be, and I'm where I need to be and should be. Visitors don't have to come, but I'm glad so much when the Lord leads them to come and visit with us. So thank you, visitors, for being in our midst tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 17. Verse number 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Father, I pray that you'd meet with your people here on this dreary Wednesday evening. Thank you, Lord, for those who had it in their heart to come to your house. God, we beg you for our young people over in the other building, Lord, that the teachers would have prepared and, Lord, would give them your word. And, Lord, we beg you for those young hearts. Ere sin wreck and ruin and ere sin scar those young hearts. God, I pray the Holy Ghost of heaven would pay those young hearts a visit. And, Lord, bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself long before the devil wrecks and ruins. God, I pray that such a spirit will be over there that the young people would sense and they would feel and they would know that there's something different about that place. Bless and help in all the furtherance of this service. We'll praise you and we beg you, Lord, again for the many requests. And thank you, Lord, for that which you have done and shall do and, Lord, are even now doing. I pray for Miss Carolyn. She's on the operating table tonight. And God, did please you to preserve her life and to help this dear woman. I pray she'd feel and sense your presence. God, help her tonight and do for her what only you can do. We pray and beg you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You're not likely to hear anything profound tonight. You're not likely to hear anything you've not heard before. But I believe one of the joys of the Word of God is the repetition and the recitation of it and the rehearing and the reinvigorating approach of the Word of God in our hearts. I've always thought that education was to be had by repetition, repetition, repetition. So it is with the Word of God. The more you hear, the more often you hear, you'll know and you'll come to appreciate the Word of God. And so with that in mind, it's a familiar story we have before us tonight here. This man Elijah, as God thrusts him upon the scene, he brings him to the stage of the Scriptures. What a wonderful, I mean, he's one of my favorite men in all of Scripture, in the Word of God, what God does and accomplishes through this man Elijah. I'd say one of the devil's favorite weapons is that discouragement that he brings to the people of God. I believe that he preys on fleshly insecurities. I do not believe the devil can read thoughts. I do not believe he's omnipotent like God in heaven is. And I do not believe he can read the thoughts of man. But we're so often showing him just exactly where to push our buttons. By the way we conduct ourselves, live our lives, we show the devil just exactly where our weak points are many times. If he can make one person doubt God, and then that seed is planted, and that seed brings forth fruit of disobedience. It goes from disbelief to disobedience, and then it'll morph itself into a vine that's like the most of you know what kudzu is. It'll choke the spiritual life right out of a Christian. That root of disobedience and we'll find ourselves separated and estranged from that vine that John chapter 17 tells us, without that vine we can do nothing. How to guard against such a sad state in our spiritual life. How to not fall prey. Well, I believe in this innocuous little account, much more is coming in the succeeding verses and chapters about this man Elijah. But right here in just what we've read in these six verses, that the Bible gives us an education. It gives us some truths to appropriate in our lives, born out in this man's life, that will stop that root of disbelief, that seed of disbelief from springing to a root of disobedience and then disfellowship under or with a Savior. There's four things I'm going to quickly mention to you tonight, and then we'll be turning out the lights and going home. But I hope these four things will be a help to you, and it'll cause you to consider, it'll cause you to weigh. Boy, when them first doubts start getting started in your heart, those first doubts of maybe fear and then a little bit of disbelief coming, don't allow them to take root ere that fruit of disobedience manifests itself in your life. Number one, I believe that Elijah shows in these verses, first of all, is an identification with God. Now, we live in a time where people don't want to be labeled, and they don't want to be, if you want to get somebody to turn a different way than what they're going, call them something, label them something. Christians particularly, I knew this girl, I worked with her in the library system, and boy, it's like she just could not stand the thought of causing waves in this world. She thought we ought to pray for everybody, and we should. But if there was any standing to be done, we ought to do that in our closet and in our secret places. We're not to be rocking the boat in this world. And I said, how under heaven can we stand for the right if we won't get in where the wrong is and stand? People are afraid to be identified with God anymore. And I've got a message in the works, been in the works for 2 years. About these gods that people serve. People serve different gods, little g's, and their idea of God may not be who God of this Bible is at all. The God of this Bible wants us to be identified with Him. Verse number one, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants, and you'll not find him mentioned before our scripture tonight. This is his introduction on this world stage and in the work of the kingdom of heaven. Here it is. This man is brought out by the Holy Ghost and introduced to the world. And this is singularly important here, that this verse, he says, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, listen to this, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. I believe God is looking for some people who will identify with Him, with the God of this Bible, not our precepts, not our misconceptions, not our abstract notions of what we believe Christianity is all about, but get in this word and come to know the God of this Bible and identify with Him. I don't mind labels. I have gotten way past being offended by labels. I would be called a racist because of my views on race. Well, preacher, what is your views on race? I believe every race is equal, and it's racist to exalt one race over another, even in the verbiage or the name of redressing 200-year-old wrongs, to exalt one race above another, to uphold one race over another is racism. Whether it's white over black, whether it's black over Japanese, it matters not. The Bible teaches us that we all have equal standing before God. We're all lost and headed to hell until He saves us. That's not the great equal fire, I don't know what is. And that's not even a word, but I made it up, Brother Steve. Amen. Equal fire, that's a little bit better word than equalizer. Hallelujah. Elijah bursts upon the scene, and the verse words out of his mouth, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, and listen to this, before whom I stand. He's not worried about labels. He's not worried about people calling him this or that. By the world's definition, I guess I would be racist because I'm against one race being exalted over another for whatever reason. I would be called homophobic because I don't believe that homosexuality is compatible with spirituality. There's no place in Scripture nobody can show me in the remotest of terms an insinuation of an implication where God smiles upon homosexuality. I would be labeled transgenderphobic. Lord, help the poor souls who are not satisfied with how God brought them into this world. You're talking about troubled. You're talking about mixed up. You're talking about, and here's where I really get rubbed raw. It's when they want to impose and bring these deviant heresies into my family and into the school system, which my grandson's a part of, and teach them that this is normal behavior, that this is to be embraced, and that it is to be enjoyed, it is to be even desired. How can an 8-year-old that doesn't know if he wants a chocolate chip cookie or a peanut butter one, how in the world can they know if they're a man or a male or a female? And they got to rely on some stranger with a doctor's name or some social worker to tell them, well, we believe you're leaning toward this way. I'm not here to preach on that. I'm saying labels have stopped a lot of people from identifying with God in heaven. I wonder how it's going to be. We just finished up the book of Revelation 2 weeks ago. And I stood before the class and I tried to describe in feeble, frail human terms what the great white throne judgment was going to be like. How is it that people who wouldn't stand with God on this earth, how are they going to stand before God in that day? And the answer is they won't. Don't be afraid of labels when you're in the right. If I thought I was better than a Chinese, I'd be racist. If I thought that, I want to run around and kill every homosexual, I'd be homophobic. If I had some kind of hatred for transgender people, I could be called transgender phobic. But I stand on what the Bible says about how we're to behave. Black, white, green, red, it matters not. God has a formula for us all as human mankind to live by. He wasn't afraid to identify with God. Mr. Ahab, I'm just going to tell you where I stand. I stand with God. Now, a lot of people's gods, let me caution you this evening, a lot of people's gods line up with their social views. We ought to do our diligence, and we ought to make certain our social views line up with God. It matters not whether they line up with the prevailing social views of the day. We need to make certain that we line up with the God in heaven and what He says in His Word. I was watching a crime drama to show you how far out there some people are. I was watching a true crime drama. That's about the only kind of TV I watch other than Andy Griffith. But this crime drama, there was a couple down in Alabama. No, it was Louisiana. They were down in Louisiana, and the man and woman leaves Sunday, or rather Wednesday night service, and they travel home. It's a true story. Happened back in 2015. They travel home. They stop on the way home and they get some burgers from a burger joint there in their little town. And they go on home and the wife says, I need to stop by the grocery store. So she leaves the house and goes to the grocery store. The man says, okay, well, I'll go on in and I'll try to keep your food warm. When she comes back, long story short, he's been shot in the back of the head twice and he's lying there murdered. The house is in disarray. They're wondering who could have come in and did such a heinous crime as to slay. These people were active in their church. They by all accounts, they were Christian. They were believers. They were in church on Wednesday night. That's a pretty good outward sign that something was going on with them spiritually. Come to find out, the woman and the pastor of that church was having an affair. been having an affair. Had an affair to the place that cost that preacher his family. I do not understand how he was still pastor of that church. It wasn't an independent Baptist church, but it was a Baptist church. I'm going to tell you what. We will not have people in leadership positions behaving in such a fashion, whether it's the pastor, associate pastor, chairman of deacons, song leader. It doesn't matter. Ushers, it does not matter. Greeters at the door, we find out that people are involved in that kind of behavior. They're going to be counseled and dealt with. He was still pastor of the church. They were seeing each other for several years now. They were slipping and seeing each other, and they got to the place where they just... They couldn't stand it no more, that they were not apart, and they hatched this elaborate crime. They still don't know who actually pulled the trigger. But this preacher would get in that pulpit and preach every time the church doors were open. He would get in there and open the Word of God, and knowing they were planning to kill this woman's husband. I've heard some stories I could tell you about supposed men of God. You just recall and say, I can't believe it. God help us to know who God is, to live and identify with such a God. And I'm spending way too much time on this identification thing. We see the Bible as this verse number one, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. Elijah makes a statement here. He's not saying I'm physically standing before God. He's identifying spiritually with the God of heaven. It's Mr. Ahab, it is on the God of heaven's orders that I am here. It is on his authority that I stand before you. It is on his auspices and his putting me here. This is why I'm here. It is before God that I stand. To get a little bit better version of, or a look of what that phrase, before whom I stand. Imagine over in Revelation, the angels stand before God. They're not only in his presence, they are at his beck and call. They're ready to do the will of God should he choose to turn and say to this one, and he has done many times, go do this, go visit that one, go say that one. I believe he has a death angel that he sends after every single person in this world. It's so-and-so's time, it's up, go get them. I don't mean they're going to heaven, but it means that angel of death is coming to that house, to that car, to that bar, wherever they're at. When God says, go get them, they're leaving this earth. They're messengers and they're servants of God, and they wait continually and stand before the Most High God. That's the phrase, that's the thought that's in view here. Elijah says, I'm standing here before my God, and I'm ready to do or say whatever he had had me to say. That is the identification, folks, I'm talking about. That's not wearing a sandwich-style sign on your back, and you go back and forth up and down the street that says, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying, you live your life so nobody around you is around you any time at all, and they know that you serve God of heaven. Identify with him. God's sovereignty is embraced here. As the Lord God of Israel liveth. Elijah knew who he was identifying with. It wasn't some abstract in his mind. He was well acquainted with who he was saying, this is who I'm standing before and whom I'm serving. His sovereignty is acknowledged. Local authority gives way, earthly authority gives way to heavenly authority. I was disheartened to see the events happen in our midterms. I was disheartened further to see what Georgia did, but I'm not dismayed. That crowd that's in Washington, the leaders that's in Washington, they're going to go as far as God allows them to go. I'm going to tell you what, Mr. Biden could experience that sharp pain in his chest, and all the Secret Service agents in the world and all the White House physicians will not keep him here. If God says, I'm tired of this man running this country, I'm getting him out of there. We ought to want to serve such a God as that. It's like a Hebrew children. And I love that section of Scripture where they tell Nebuchadnezzar, oh king, we're not careful. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to come up with a more tactful way to say it. We don't care who you are. We don't fear you. We serve the true God of heaven. That's the kind of identification. That's the kind of embracing of God's sovereignty that Elijah does here. God's sovereignty is embraced. God's servitude is enjoyed. Somebody, and I don't know who they were, it does make sense, and I guess I do agree with it, but I never got there in my working life. They said, if you love your job, you'll never have to work a day in your life. Well, that wasn't me. I can't say. I talk to Calvin from time to time, and we talk about being on call and getting called out in the middle of the night and all that, and some of you have done that, or some of you are going to do that. Brother Dawson is going to find out what working in the night shifts and all that stuff entails, and some of the others of you. It causes you not to fall in love with your job. Now, there's people that love their job. I mean, they truly love going to work. They work way past 65, way past 70. They would work till they dropped if they could, and that's all well and good. But most of us don't enjoy being tied down to work. I go in the barn and I get that big McCulloch chainsaw, and I've got logs standing that high out there piled up where somebody's brought them with a dump truck, and I can't tell you with any degree of veracity or truthfulness that I enjoy going out there. My wife thinks I do. I just let her believe. Who in their right mind wants to get out there in the middle of August and go to work on firewood for that winter and not a dry thread on them by the time an hour has passed? Who in their right mind would enjoy that? It's that way with a lot of people when it comes to serving the Lord. Who would enjoy serving God? Who would enjoy being a Christian? Who would enjoy going to that narrow-minded, independent Baptist church over there and all the do's and don'ts that they preach about and they rant and rave about? Who could enjoy that? Hear me well. Only a born-again Christian. Now, woe be to that one. Don't fall into that group. It takes somebody genuinely a child of the king to enjoy the servitude of the king. Where the servitude is based on love, not obligation. It's based on joy and admiration instead of duty. God's servitude is enjoyed by this man Elijah when he declares, "Before whom I stand." You don't find anything about this man before verse number one, but boy, you get a great snapshot of who this man is in the first sentence of this verse. His identification with God quickly. We see, secondly, his instruction from God. And the word of the Lord in verse 2 came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." God is never going to expect out of you if he doesn't give you instruction on how to do and what to do. Here's the problem with people, and they'll spend an entire life running to every preacher and every church they can find wanting to know the will of God for them. I can tell you the will of God for your life is to serve Him. Oh, preacher, that's simplistic. Preacher, that is so naive. That is what better getting it down to the rubber hitting the road and condensing it down to just a few words? What is the duty of whole man? To love the Lord God and to serve Him. Cannot be a servant of God if you will not hear instruction. It bothers me at the people that they're always fighting and rebelling and finding fault and angry with the preacher for what he preaches. I will be the first to tell you, you're not interested in my opinions, and I try to refrain from giving you my opinions that I can't back up with Scripture. My opinions are worthless in and of themselves. But when I open the Word of God, when our pastor opens the Word of God, when any preacher stands in his pulpit and opens the Word of God, and thus saith the Lord, our ears ought to do that. We ought to tune in and turn our attention to what thus saith the Lord. I tell my little grandson, I said, go to church and listen. It might be that God speaks to your heart tonight. It might be that God touches your heart and you hear something from Him. And he already knows I'm not talking about some audible voice out of the rafters here, but he understands that God may speak to his heart. Instruction. Let me just say, our instruction is still right here. No new game plan. No new game changing. We're not going to have a pastor in here that's got a new vision. We're not going to have one that comes in and says, you know, here's Dr. So-and-so, and he's got it. Let's go with him. We're going to stay in the Bible. We're going to stay in the book. Amen. The instruction comes from there. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul telling this young man, susceptible to winds of doctrine, susceptible to the great swelling words of great orators and great men of the church. He's telling him some simple advice. And as simple as it is, it's monumental in what it does for him and how it causes him to live for God. He said, all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You want to know how to live? This will tell you. I don't have to get on TV and find out what the latest social fad is, or what's the latest social taboo, or what word you're no longer allowed to say, or what phrase has been stricken from the English vernacular, to understand how to conduct myself in the world. This tells me everything I need to know. There's a group of people in this world today, and I say people, they claim to be saved. Many of them maybe are. I don't know. But they're more worried about what people think of them than what God's instruction to them is in this word. The instruction from God was foremost in Elijah's mind in this situation. There's direction in it. God said, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. He has already announced to King Ahab, it's not going to rain, except it come from my word, which is going to come from God's word. You're not going to see dew. You're not going to see moisture of any sort, maybe the sweat of somebody's brow. That's going to be the only moisture until God says differently. Have you been following? I've been following with some kind of interest. I've never seen it like this before. In all the years I've lived, I've never seen such a drought as is gripping and grabbing the West and the Midwest. Everybody knows where Hoover Dam is, right? Everybody's heard of Hoover Dam. That great edifice built in the 30s, and when they backed the Colorado River up, it began to fill behind that huge colossus of a dam. And the history records that they had earth tremors as the weight of water stacked itself up behind that massive dam. It's really an ingenious invention, the concaveness of it, the exact place in that mountain where they hollowed out on each side to embed that concrete. And I've read a little bit of how it's built. It's a massive structure. Do you know that Lake Mead, that lake that was created by damming that river, that it is at the lowest levels it's been since they made the dam? They've got turbines they can't even run and generate power because the lake level has fallen below that. They've found cars that have been on the bottom for decades. Bodies that they're finding embedded in the bottom of the lake. I've seen lakes around here recede down. I remember, I think it's back in the early 90s, late 80s, Lake Hartwell, you could about walk across it. It really, we had a drought, but we have nothing compared to what the West is experiencing. God turned the faucet off that so many today have said, I wish it'd quit raining. Better be careful. God just reached over there and turned his faucet off. Oh, we'd be wet for a week. We'd be wet for 2 weeks, maybe even three, we'd still be drying out. But after about 3 weeks, it'd start getting dry. Well, I ain't worried about it. I'm on city water. Well, you're on Lake Blaylock then, perhaps Lake Bowen. What do you think is going to happen to Packlet River and there's no waters being dropped on the mountains and then flooding down through the valleys and feeding that river through its basins of streams and creeks? What's going to happen when Blaylock, or rather Bowen, doesn't get that river anymore, and Bowen don't have enough water to put over its dam to go down to Lake Blaylock, and Lake Blaylock doesn't put any water over to come down to Converse and then Packlet Mills and on down to Lockhart? The river dries up. Groundwater gets lower and lower down in the earth. Drought is one of the most destructive natural occurrences that mankind can face. It easily supersedes hurricanes and tornadoes, which are spot, which are very localized. The damage, yes, I'll grant the damage is severe, loss of life occurs, but for a country or a half of a country to be in stage five drought, it's just horrible, because we've got to have water to live. Elijah was basically telling that crowd, you're in for it. Mr. Ahab, you are in for it. You will not be insulated because you're king. Sooner or later, your horse is going to need water and it's going to die. Sooner or later, your army's horses are going to die. Sooner or later, this drought is going to work its way up to touch even the highest powers in the land. He stands there and he tells them, this is the God I serve. This is the God I obey. The direction is, get out of here, Elijah. You've delivered the message. Now I want you to get out of here and go down to that brook Cherith. It was a detailed direction, but it was a desired direction. I've said this many times over. I think the hardest thing is not doing God's will. It's knowing it. It's knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is what God, and when I say knowing it enough to subdue the flesh, the doubts and fears that arise inside the old flesh, the naysayers that are around you, and you know of a rock-hard sureness, there's no doubt about it, this is what God wants me to do. That's what causes men and women to pick up, sell their homes, sell their cars, get on deputation, and go across the world and serve in a poverty-stricken environment and raise their children in such a place. That is what gets people to places like that, knowing beyond a doubt that this is where God has me. Why is that, preacher? Just told on yourself. If you've never experienced being in the center of God's will and doing exactly it for a week, for a day, for a month, for an hour, exactly what God would have you to do, you've never experienced that joy and that fulfillment and that peace and that overwhelming joy unspeakable in your soul, you'll never understand it. Elijah didn't question. And that brings us to the third point, and I'm going to move quick. I've got about 4 or 5 more minutes this evening. There's identification with God, instruction from God. Notice now the instantaneous obedience to God. Here is where most good Baptist folk, they go off the rails. They'll allow that what they're hearing is the Word of God. They don't really mind going to work and telling people, yeah, I go down to such and such church, I'm a Christian. They can even get out, I'm a born-again Christian. But this thing called obedience, it waylays so many professing Christians. The Bible says in verse 5 that he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. And I don't mean to be preaching at you tonight. I thank you so much for coming on a Wednesday when everything in nature says stay home and stay by the fire or stay out of the elements. I thank you for coming tonight. But I believe God brought you here to hear a word from Him. And the word tonight is obedience. Not to me. Certainly not to our pastor. Not to well-meaning Christian folk. But to the word of God. It's not hard and it's not complicated to discern what God would have us to do. And as we do that, He'll reveal more and more of what He would want us to do. I'll tell you what God thinks of disobedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel says to Saul, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt?" I mean, Saul's then said, "Well, I've obeyed 90% of what God said to do. I've destroyed all of the Amalekites. I've brought the best of the flock. And God's word has said, destroy every living thing. Samuel, I just brought the best of the goats and the sheep. I want to sacrifice them to thy God." It's always amazing when you don't line up with God. It's somebody else's God, not yours. He said, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." I hope every man in this church and every woman, every young person that makes an income, I hope you tithe. But I'm going to tell you, God ain't stopping at the tithe. He would rather have your obedience than your money. Now, the good thing about that is when you obey him, you're going to give your money. God said, "Bring my tithe into the storehouse." So you see, you're not getting out one from the other. But to obey God means you're going to tithe with a smile on your face, knowing God's going to take care of you. This instantaneous obedience to the Lord, it proves our profession, first of all. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, as Jesus is getting toward the end of that colossal sermon there on that mountainside, he said in chapter 7, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." There's the qualification for knowing you're saved or not. Are you obeying God? Am I doing what the Lord would have me to do? Is my heart toward wanting to obey God, or is it wanting to obey the lust of the flesh? It's not really hard when you just tell what the Word of God says about someone that has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. It's not hard to understand real quickly when you read these verses where we stand concerning this thing of being born again. It proves our profession. Well, preacher, that's just one verse and one chapter. Well, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, God directed the Apostle John to write, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." I wouldn't give you a nickel for those goats that never do what God would have them to do, but they're going to heaven. Never darken a church door in violation of what God said do about his house, but they're going to heaven. Never reach out to the brethren and the sisters in need, but God's, you know, that God puts such great store by his children. Never reach out and be a help or be an encouragement. Try to financially help them. Never have a concern or a care or no love for the brethren, but they're going to heaven. I would not want to die with just that profession on my lips. Lastly, and I'll cover this real quickly, it's 801. We've seen Elijah's identification with God, his instruction from God, his instantaneous obedience to God. Now he's going to experience, lastly, the infinite supply of God. You would make a grave mistake if you quit reading at verse 6 of our text. Read the next three chapters and see. He hasn't made it to Mount Carmel yet, but he's well on his way. There's going to be about 3.5 years of severe drought from this time until where he triumphs on Mount Carmel. But what he's going to do there, the groundwork and the momentum is created right here. I've had people, I can't count the people who said, "One day I'm going to serve the Lord." And I want to say in my heart, "No, you're not. You don't have a heart for God now. What is going to happen in you that's going to create a heart for God a year down the road?" A lot of people think a change of venue is going to give them a heart for God. We've had people leave our church because they didn't feel God here. And I would just say they probably didn't. But it wasn't because God wasn't here. People can run from God. They can run here and run yonder. And if you don't like what you're hearing here, you can find a preacher that'll preach what you want to hear somewhere, somehow. And I'll tell you this, you're running from a God that can meet your needs and supply your needs. Notice the providential supply. Yes, it translated into nuts and bolts. It translated not only does God preserve him in a spiritual and an emotional way, but God preserves this man in a physical way. Does anybody know who or what a raven is? It's a bird of prey, but it's also a bird of opportunity. It's a scavenger. He's not going to pick up food and take it somewhere else and give it to some other bird, and certainly not to some other man. Here is a bona fide miracle right here that God takes such an animal, such a fowl of the air as the raven, and he uses the ravens to feed the man of God. Preacher, what's your point? I'm saying, if God can do that, why can't he take care of us today? Why can't he meet our need? Why can't he sustain us and cause us to flourish? And boy, are you talking about a dark world? I mean, he's not asking us to be torches and bonfires. He's asking us just to be a light for him. How much would we shine forth, and how much would we magnify that light if we just was faithful to... The world's dark. It's incredibly dark. And how much if we were just faithful to shine Christ in our own little life, our own little way, and our own little part of his vineyard, how great would that light be? Closing tonight. These events are starting to unfold in the life of Elijah, the Tishbite. Great, momentous events are going to come to pass in this man, the man of God. But he'll be able to stand for God and with God and do great works in God's power because of his attitude and what he's doing here. Preacher, what if the brook had not sustained him? There came a time when it didn't. What if the ravens quit feeding him? There came a time when it did. But by then, this man had belief and strength and faith in God Almighty that though the birds quit bringing him food and the brook dried up, he understood God had another way to sustain and to keep him. God's not limited like we like to limit our notion of God. There's things that I stand in need of myself. I know there's things you stand in need of. There's trials before us. There's tribulations that we don't know yet what we're going to face. I want to go into them standing with a God of this Bible. One thing my dad taught me, I never saw him back up on God. He wasn't perfect. And he'd tell you if he stood before you tonight, he wasn't perfect. He told you many times, those of you who listened to this man preach through the years, that he wasn't perfect, but he served a perfect God. I never saw that man's faith waver, fall by the wayside. I don't know that if he did, if he ever thought it, he never acknowledged to me, or I never heard him say it in a message. I never heard him say that I'm ready to quit on God. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. How we live for now for God will determine how we live for him later. So heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If God touched your heart about something, come to this old altar.